Well, thank the Lord for being here, an opportunity of being here, and my name is Bob Wilson, for those of you that don't know me, and I'm from Oklahoma. I'd like to give a few thoughts this morning for your prayerful consideration. I'd like to start in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 14 says, "There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, and to whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity." This thought is also expressed in chapter 7, verse 15. It says, "All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness." Sometimes things don't seem to make very much sense to us, to our sense of rightness. I want to look a little bit now into the life of Josiah. In 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, I admire Josiah for what he was and what he did. We remember that Israel had departed from the Lord, and the temple was in disrepair. In verse 1, it says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 131 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them." So there was a cleansing that he did, getting rid of the false gods. I also want to notice that in verse 21, they found the book of the law, and it was read. And when Josiah heard the words of the book of the law, he wept, put on sackcloth, and he sent men to go inquire of the Lord about the present state and their relationship with God. And verse 28, I want to read a little bit here. Verse 24 said, "For thus saith the Lord," this is what the prophetess had answered the men that Josiah sent, "I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they had read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord. So shall ye say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. There's no doubt that King Josiah loved God with all of his heart. They had a Passover that King Josiah instigated and kept, and it said there was not a Passover like that Passover. There were things that he was doing that I'm sure the Lord was pleased with and God blessed. In the reading of the Septuagint on this account, this is not in our King James Bible, but you can find it in the Septuagint. The words are said there was a king, there was no king like him before him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and all of his soul and all his strength according to all the law of Moses. And after him there rose up none like him. So he was a man that loved God and served God, and God had blessed him in so many wonderful ways. I'd like to drop down to chapter 35, verse 20. It says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against the... Not sure how to pronounce that. Charchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war, for God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archer shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, Have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. I had a hard time wrapping my understanding around this, and I'm not saying I understand it altogether, completely, how his end came like it did when Huldah the prophetess said that he would die in peace. I feel very challenged in my heart and my soul. God doesn't give us a... Just because we've been living for him and serving him doesn't give us a blank check. The scripture that we read in Ecclesiastes 7 and 15, just below it in verse 16, it says, "Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should you die before the time?" Some people believe that we have a set time by God, that the day that we die. I don't really totally agree with that altogether. I'm not going to argue with it. The Lord can take us out of here when He wants us to. I know that. But there's a scripture that talks about, perhaps even in this book, it talks about a man's days being 70, and if by reason of strength it be 80, it's soon cut off. I think there are things that we can do that prolong our life, and I think that there's things that we can do to shorten our days. God gives us choices. God gives us a will. And I don't believe God just dictates every little thing. I believe there's some responsibility on our part. I feel when you look at Josiah's track record, it's pretty outstanding. He took on a lot of things. He faced a lot of evil. He sought God with all of his heart, and he was able to withstand a lot of pressure. And he went forward serving God and living for God. But this scripture says, be not much righteous. Be not over righteous. I feel like some ways it may have set Josiah up his past. That good track record may have been a little bit of a hindrance in his fall. It doesn't say anything, and I put myself in his place. What would I have done? God had been blessing me. God had been giving me victory. God had been helping me. And here's a king of Egypt, a heathen king. The place this battle took was by the Euphrates River, which was very far north from Jerusalem. So Egypt, I don't know if Egypt went to the side of Israel, got up there, but somehow they got clear up past Israel to fight with the Assyrians. And Josiah had a long trip to make to get from Jerusalem up to the river Euphrates. It doesn't give us details of what happened, but it says, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him. Necho, this Egyptian king, said, I don't have battle with you. I'm not here to fight with you. I'm here to make war with Assyria. Would it look like a piece of cowardice for Josiah to back off? Is that what ran through his mind? This guy's an Egyptian. How does he know anything about God? I can see all kinds of scenarios and reasonings that caused him to press forward. You know, we have to be careful in the ways that God uses to speak to us. You know, the Lord can use all kinds of things. And we can look on it and say, that's not God. So easy. I believe the Lord can use unsaved people to tell us things. And we think, well, who are they to tell me? They need to get their own house in order. We have to be careful of the avenues that God chooses and uses to speak to us. That scripture said, "Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" You know, there's a place that didn't say he took time to inquire of the Lord. And I know from Jerusalem all the way up to the river Euphrates he had time to seek God and to inquire of the Lord. There's a scripture also in the Old Testament that mentions, it gives warning, it says, if the watchman sees the sword coming and he blows the trumpet, he sounds the alarm, he said he has delivered his soul. If he doesn't sound the alarm, he doesn't sound the warning, then his blood will be upon his own head and also the blood of those that were taken. But it also says that if he sounds the warning and the person didn't take heed to the warning, they heard the warning, but they didn't take heed to it, it said his blood will be upon his own head. You know, we have a responsibility to be on alert, to be on our guard, to be watchful, to be prayerful, to be not over righteous. And I want to talk about this just a little bit, that sometimes we want to be so right. I'm that way too. We want to be right. We want to be... One scripture talks about every man, way of man is right in his own eyes. We want to do what's right. We want to be right. And there's nothing wrong with that, I don't believe, of wanting to do right, be right. But I believe we still should have a caution in our hearts, in our spirit, that it's not us. That our rightness is of God. It's not our rightness. And if we're not careful, we can just kind of play out on the way we've done good, the good choices we've made. There's one place in the Septuagint, rendering of that scripture in Ecclesiastes says, "There is a just man perishing in his justice." It says, "Be not very just, neither be very wise, lest thou be confounded." Lest thou be confounded. "Be not stubborn, lest thou shouldest die before thy time." We don't want to lose that that sensitiveness in our hearts towards God, towards living for Him and serving Him. We don't want to lose that sensitivity. And we don't want to be so concerned with being right that we fail to recognize the importance of being loved. Our relationship with God is not to be focused on us being right and being perfect. It's to be focused on His love for us and His care for us and wanting to know Him and wanting to understand His way. We ran across the word not too long ago, my wife and I did, that they were selling this property by auction, and it was an older house, and it needed definitely some repairs. But they had the phrase in there, due diligence. They wasn't going to tell you what was wrong. In fact, they didn't. They didn't list anything that was wrong with the house. They just said it's the responsibility of the buyer of due diligence to research. Due diligence, it has to do, the word has started a long time ago, but it says more recently, due diligence has extended its reach into business context, signifying the research a company performs before engaging in a financial transaction. This meaning may also apply to individuals. People are often advised to perform their due diligence before buying a house, signing a loan, or making an important purchase. Due diligence. You know, in some ways we can take our Christianity for granted. We can take God for granted. And we can just expect God to bless whatever we do. And not have due diligence. Not research. Not get on our knees and call upon God for help and for His knowledge and for His understanding. It just, well, this looks like the right thing to do. And we can get confounded. The enemy can take advantage of us by a lack of due diligence in our spiritual life. I think about Job this morning a little bit. I don't believe that everything that happened to Job was just the result of the Lord arguing with Satan. If it is, we're serving the wrong God. What God does, He does out of love and care. I don't believe it was just a whimsical thing that said, well, we'll just test his grit, how much resolve he's got on living for God. I don't believe that's the scenario at all. But I believe the Lord was wanting to fashion the vessel. Everything had been right in Job's life. God had a hedge around him. He had money in the bank, so to speak. Health, strength. Everything was right about Job's life. He was right. And I notice when you read later on in the chapters of Job, Job wants a face-to-face discussion with God. He wants to put his case out on the before him. His sense of right and rightness has been violated. And he wants to talk to God face to face. And the Lord does speak to him. And he started out, "Where were you when I formed the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I did all these things that you don't have an inkling clue about? Where were you at?" And Job said, "I put my mouth to the dust." There's no argument. You know, sometimes our sense of justice gets violated. But I think about the scripture that says, does not the potter have power over the clay? We're not the potter. And I can't dictate to God what He allows to touch my life. As we sang the song this morning, I was thinking, God is more concerned about our spiritual condition and us making heaven our home than He is about our comfort. And everything being right and just like we'd like for it to be. He's more interested in us making heaven and gaining and fashioning our lives. And that's how He does it, by breaking the vessels. He brings them down to where there's, Lord, I have no argument. Have Your will and have Your way in my life. You know, the Lord knows far beyond what we know, what we comprehend. I want to talk just a little bit about our failures today also. I remember years ago someone gave me a book. And they wrote a little message in it for me. One of the phrases they put in there was, a fault that humbleth is better than a virtue that exalteth. I'm not so sure that the Lord is not in some of our failures. I'll just put it out for your prayerful consideration. Because we learn lessons that are written in our hearts. The Lord fashions. It's not easy. But He's wanting to fashion something in us. Humility. Compassion. Sensitivity towards others' needs. That we don't get when everything is going right. It's through brokenness that the Lord works. Is it because He doesn't love us? No. His love is greater. But the Lord forms and fashions His people. That verse said, shall the clay say, why hast thou made me thus? Why have you done? Why have you allowed? Shall the vessel say to him that formed it, why? We ever have those questions, why? I'm sure we do. But I'm confident that God is working in those places. Sometimes we don't see it at first. Sometimes we don't feel it. But He's bringing us into depths that we can't get on our own. He's helping us to get there. You know, we can be so right. And yet be so wrong. We can think we're so right and yet be so wrong and miss it. I know I'm speaking from experience. Lord, help us today to walk with the Lord humbly. Do our due diligence. Not blame. I know sometimes people get bitter, critical towards things that God has permitted and allowed. That's not the route to take. The route to take is to humble our hearts before Him. Let Him have His way in our hearts and in our lives. I appreciate your prayers. Pray for me.